page 977. In that, you'll find the letter to the Ephesians. We are considering this morning the ninth statement of the Apostles' Creed. That is, I believe a holy Catholic Church. I want to look at the attributes of the Church this morning, one holy Catholic and apostolic. Notice, as we recited that creed this morning, that the previous statement is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And all the subsequent statements in the Apostles' Creed are the work of the Holy Spirit and have to do with Him and His work. But when we come to the very next statement, it states, I believe not in a Catholic Church, but I believe a Catholic Church. That is, that there is one holy Catholic and apostolic Church. And that's very important, the omission of that little word in, right? Because we are not saved by the church. We are not saved by faith in the church. We're saved by Jesus Christ through faith in Him. So our faith is not in the church. We don't believe in the church, right? We believe in Christ. But we believe that there is a church. Jesus said that He will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, with that in mind, we turn to the letter to the Ephesians, which we have been considering on Thursday nights in our midweek Bible study here at SDA, and have noted that this letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, more than perhaps any other letter in the New Testament, talks about the centrality and the significance of the church. And some of those passages we find in the text which we're going to read now, that is Ephesians 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. It's page 977 in your pew Bibles. Read with me, if you will, beginning at verse 14. For He Himself, that is Jesus, He Himself is our peace, who made us both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The four points of the sermons are the four attributes of the church, that is, one holy Catholic and apostolic. It was Martin Luther, pioneer of the Reformation in the 16th century, who said, let the church be the church. And that's the great need of our day. There is far too little emphasis on the institution of the church, the institution which Jesus Christ Himself ordained when He said He will build His church. If it's important to Jesus Christ and it is important to the Holy Spirit, as we just read in our text, then it ought to be important to Christians, and yet it is not. We have a hyper-personalized Christianity today in which we are told that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship, despite the fact that James says that this is pure and undefiled religion. So Christianity is most certainly a religion. And we are told by many that the church is not that important. What's important is one's relationship to Jesus. But you can't be rightly related to the head and despise His body. The result of that little emphasis today is not just great confusion with respect to the church, but so often a failure. And a remedy to that begins in understanding, first of all, what the church is not, and then looking at what it is. So consider with me, if you would, what the church is not. First of all, the church is not a building. Look at verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is not a building, it's the people. You are the building, Paul here says, by the Holy Spirit. You are the church. If every church building in the world was demolished, the church of Jesus Christ would remain. Secondly, the church is not a social club, all right? Very important. It is categorically different than any other social group in the world. Thirdly, the church is not a meeting place for middle-class people with inclinations towards religion and respectability. Fourthly, the church is not a secluded cloister. It is not a holy huddle. The church, if we look at it that way, becomes increasingly irrelevant to the world in which we live. And Jesus says we are to be in the world. You see, the church is not a human organization at all. But as we've just read here, the church is a divine organization, and it is spiritual in origin and nature. We see that Jesus Christ gathers his church here. Look at verses 15 and 16. That he, Jesus, might create in himself one new man. Jesus, the church, is the body of Christ on earth. It is a new humanity that Jesus Christ is gathering from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Connected to their head and connected to their husband, Jesus Christ. Well, what is the church? There are four attributes of the church that we want to consider this morning. It's unity, it's holiness, it's Catholicity, and it's apostolicity. And all of them are both a description as well as a duty. That is, they are a description of what it means to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, as well as a duty to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. First of all, the church is one. We said in our confession this morning, we believe a holy Catholic church. We believe the church is one, singular. We also believe that because of what the Bible teaches. If you look at our text in verses 14 through 22 that we read, all the references to the church here are singular. They're all singular, despite the fact that obviously is referring to a plurality of people. The church of Jesus Christ is one. It is one in a common faith. It is one of the reasons why each Sunday morning we recite the Apostles' Creed. Because in doing so, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and our unity, our oneness, is a oneness in truth. And as we confess the Apostles' Creed, which I have referred to on previous occasions as the Christian's Pledge of Allegiance, if you will, we are confessing the truths upon which which unites the Church of Jesus Christ, and which has united the Church of Jesus Christ for centuries, and which continues to unite the Church of Jesus Christ around the world today. Francie, do they confess the Apostles' Creed in the New Zealand churches? So, you can go 7,000 miles away? Is it 7,000 in New Zealand? It's a long way away. But when Francie went to New Zealand, she there with the church there on Sunday morning confessed the Apostles' Creed. We are united in the truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is one. It is not a least common denominator Christianity, but a mature expression of the faith. However, not only does this describe the church, as Paul sets it forth here, but it is a duty to maintain the unity of the church. We have to pursue that unity. And Paul talks about that later in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't have time to consider that this morning. But we must maintain the unity of the church. We have an opportunity in our day to realize that all of these churches with whom we share this common confession are our brothers and sisters. And we need to beware of sectarianism. We need to beware of retreating into our denominational huddles and failing to recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. The Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than the United Reformed Churches. The Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than North America. The Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than the West. The Church of Jesus Christ is one around the world with everyone who in truth and spirit confesses these beliefs. The church is holy as well. Look at verses 21 and 22. In whom, that is Jesus, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord, indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that every person in the church is perfect or sinless, and in truth, it doesn't mean that every person in the church is even regenerate. Rather, what it means is that the church is holy in that it is separated from the world. It is called into a unique relationship with God. It is separated from the rest of the world. The term church in Greek, ekklesia, literally means a called out people. Peter puts it this way, that God has called out of darkness into light his people, the church. They are called out of the world. And yet that holiness is also a duty. Look again at verse 22. It's being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Holiness is a duty for the church because God is holy. And he says, you are to be holy because I am holy. God has called his people out of darkness into light to be different from the world. God has called his people to be his people, to live according to his word, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and purified by his Holy Spirit, to grow in grace and to grow in holiness. To be holy in thought, word, and deed. To be different from the world. This is what the antithesis means. The antithesis is that God, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God comes and he says, I will place enmity, hostility, hatred between your seed and the woman's seed. And that God ordained hostility is the antithesis. That is, that God placed a distinction, a difference between the church and the world, between his kingdom and the devil's kingdom. And that difference is to be manifest, it is to be evident, it is to be obvious in the holiness, the differentness of his people. Truth be known, this is what the Bible means when it refers to the church population as saints. You, if you are a member of the church, are a saint, not because you are have achieved a level of holiness higher than or better than anybody else, but because you have been sanctified, you have been set apart, you have been called out, and you are a member of the church. You are holy and you are to be holy. And the church, thirdly, is Catholic. This upsets many people in the New York area who, like myself, were raised in a particular denomination which was designated as Catholic. But Catholic simply means universal. And to refer to any one denomination as Catholic universal is a contradiction in terms. You can't have a particular and a universal. So there's confusion with respect to this, but that simply means that out of the entire human race, that Jesus Christ is gathering his people. Jesus Christ is calling people to himself. It's not limited to any one people. It's not limited to any one nation, any one denomination, any one time, place, or age. And that's what Paul is teaching here in verses 14 through 22. Look at the text himself, verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. If ever there were two peoples that were more opposed to one another, I don't know, than Jew and Gentile. And in Christ, Jew and Gentile have been brought together in Jesus Christ. And that hostility, that enmity, that antagonism which characterized their relationship before coming to Jesus Christ is gone. The church is to be universal from sea to sea unto the ends of the earth, comprised of people from every tongue, every race, every tribe, and every nation. And of course, that's not just a description, it is also a duty. It is a duty because the church has been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ to take that good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things that Christ has commanded. So the church is one, the church is holy, the church is Catholic. It is to be one, it is to be holy, it is to be Catholic. And our text tells us, lastly, that the church is apostolic. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice, it's not built on one apostle. Sometimes people think what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," that the church is built on Peter. And hence you have apostolic succession in the leader of the church. But that is not what is meant. Paul here isn't contradicting Jesus in Matthew. He says it's built on the foundations of the apostles, plural, not just one. That is, it's built on apostolic teaching. It's built on the teaching of the apostles. And what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 16 is that it's built on the confession of Peter, of Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. So that confession, that truth, is what the church is built on. And the truths of the scriptures, as summarized in, for example, the Apostles' Creed, is what the church is built on. The church is apostolic because it is built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the scriptures, which is always the question that must be answered, is what do the scriptures teach? This is why Paul commended the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They were a more noble character because they searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul was telling them were so. If an apostle of Jesus Christ is subject to the scrutiny of the church, the people, to make sure that what he's teaching is scriptural, then surely the church, if it's to be apostolic, must do the same. And notice that is exactly the duty. Look at verses 14 and 15. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The church is called to grow. The church is called to mature according to the truth, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If I could put it this way, it's critically important that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Please, do not do not leave this church or any church and say, well, the pastor believes this. No, the Bible teaches this. You must know what you believe and why you believe it. Not because the pastor of a church teaches it, not because it's in the Apostles' Creed or in the Heidelberg Catechism, though those are well-worn, tested documents and certainly verifiable, but because the Scriptures teach that. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Well, the church is one. The church is holy. It is Catholic. And it is apostolic. We want to continue in subsequent Lord's Days to look at the church and the communion of the saints at its importance, its value, and its significance in this day and age where it has been so diminished or utterly dismissed. For now, let's pray.